God really does love you, and He really does love me. Even when we don't act like we love Him, He loves us anyway. Even before we loved Him, He loves us. The Bible is real clear. From the very beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden, God began expressing His love for His creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who came and killed the animals so that He could make clothing for them to cover their nakedness. It was God who reached across the chasm, the gap. It's God who always takes the initiative to communicate His love for us and to establish that we are treasured by Him, that we are special to Him, and that there's nothing that can change that. Nothing you do, nothing I do that can change how special we are to Almighty God. With that said, however, there are forces out there in the world trying to mess with our understanding of who we are before our Creator, trying to change our perception of our value to Almighty God, trying to twist our understanding of our identity as God's creation. And it's because of that that I did this series. It technically ended last week, but what I wanted to do was sort of tie a bow on the series Identity Theft today by sharing in a time of communion, a time of we call the Lord's Supper or communion, to connect to this special identity we have in Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is to spend just a few minutes looking together at the Scripture to help us to see the connection of the Lord's Supper really to our identity in Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that can really blur our identity or even define our identity, and these things really are not legitimate. It can be things like career. Career is a big thing, especially for men, in defining our identity and giving us a sense of self-worth. Could be relationships might define our identity, or maybe educational achievements define this sense of who we are. It could be accomplishments that define our sense of value and identity. I'll tell you something fairly new that I think has defined identity, and I'm just going to call it social media. It's interesting, this whole social media wave. And for some people, it is defining our personality. It's defining our identity. And there's actually a good bit written about this. It's interesting how much we've been influenced by social media. For example, these days, you are not in a relationship until it's Facebook official. I don't know if you know that or not. If you don't have a Facebook account, you don't understand that. But it was real funny. My son was home for Christmas break, and he and this girl, Melissa, had been dating some over the fall. And it became official while he was here on Christmas break that he's dating this girl. And I said, well, haven't y'all been going out? I mean, all this fall, I mean, what do you call what you've been doing? I mean, wasn't that dating? I mean, you pick her up, you go out to eat dinner. I mean, whatever it is, you know, you go do whatever. I mean, isn't that like, I mean, aren't y'all like going out? He says, well, it's on Facebook now. We're Facebook official. I said, oh. And the thing is, I thought he was messing with me, but he was serious. It's Facebook official. And so it's just interesting how this whole social media thing has sort of defined us. I was reading a blog about this, and someone seemed to think if you can't say it in 140 characters, then it's not worth saying. You know how Twitter is. It's just 140 characters. That's it. One guy wrote in his blog, people have a professional identity. We are what we do. We choose professions that suit our identity. Then those professions enhance our identity, and eventually those professions define our identity. In this modern culture, there's a lot said about it. Simon Cooper wrote this, people once defined themselves by their job, church, nation, and family, but in these secular, jobless, globalized times, whenever more of us live alone, we are no longer very sure who we are. I think that's true. I think the enemy is trying to blur the lines and trying to mess with our minds so that we will either not know our true identity or we will forget our true identity. I started the whole series out back in January talking about our enemy, I wanted us to understand that the Bible says that we really deal with three enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. The world is not people. The world is the philosophy of our day, the thinking of our time. I did have a thought with these, because I read a lot about social media and how it's affecting the way we see ourselves, and I couldn't help but wonder if we could kind of throw, I want to be careful how I say this, but I wonder, could technology be a system of the world to twist our understanding of who we are? Now, I'm not anti-Facebook at all. I mean, I put a post on there last night, you know, and I have a little Twitter account, and I do my little 140 characters. Though I will tell you, when I'm running to Walmart to get something, I'm not going to tell you about that. You know, honestly, I don't care that you're going to Walmart. You don't have to Twitter that. It doesn't make any difference in my day. But I do the Twitter thing, too, every now and then, and I do the little Facebook thing every now and then. I posted something about my son's band and all that. So, I mean, I'm not anti-Facebook, but I do know that these things can lead us to accept a shallow form of a relationship. We think we're in a relationship because we talk in 140 characters. Listen, that's not a relationship. You cannot communicate in 140 characters. I don't care how hard you try. We have our Facebook friends, but are they really friends? It's interesting how in our modern day things get a little twisted. Social media identity is not our real identity. And so that's why I did this whole series. I want us to understand that there are people, or not people, but systems and sources out there that's just trying to twist our thinking. We talked about our flesh and that being our basic nature, the basic nature that tries to make us think we're hopelessly lost, that we are sinful and we have no hope. The devil certainly wants to twist our minds about who we are, and he's the accuser, the scripture says, and he tries to mess with our understanding of ourselves. I want us to understand this morning that our real identity is defined by what God thinks about us, and that's it. None of this other stuff really matters when it all comes down to it. Today we're going to celebrate God's perspective of us by sharing communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. It's just a symbol. It's a symbol to remind us of the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Christ on the cross. But I want us to connect it to the fact that God loves us so much, and we are unique to Him, and we are special to Him, and we have a special identity before Him. Actually, probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, for sure, the most familiar in the New Testament, is John 3:16, and it sort of reminds us of this very central truth. Why don't we just read it out loud? It's on the screen behind us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It says God loves us so much that He gave His only Son. Now today I want us to look at a passage of Scripture just shortly in the book of Galatians. Galatians was actually a letter that God inspired a man named Paul to write. And he wrote this letter to a church in this region called Galatia. And he wrote it to encourage them, to teach them, to talk to them about who they really are in Christ. It's really a letter about their identity in Jesus Christ. And what does it really mean to be a Christian? There were some challenges in the world in that day. There were some people who were trying to twist their understanding of what it really meant to be a Christian. So he wrote this letter to the Galatians, and we're going to look together at chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. I want us to just follow along as I read it. Beginning in verse 15, "We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles." Well, let's stop just a second. That almost sounds like he's saying, we're Jews and not sinners. I mean, honestly, when I read it the first time, I thought, really, Paul? You're saying that you're a Jew and not a sinner? I know that Paul doesn't think that. But then I read it again. It says, we're Jews by nature, not sinners from the Gentiles. He wasn't saying we're not a sinner. He's saying we're not a sinner from the Gentiles. In other words, we're sinners from the Jews, but not sinners from the Gentiles. Paul understands he's a sinner. It was Paul that God inspired to write Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He understands that. We all mess up and we all struggle with this issue. And so Paul says, you know, we're not sinners from among the Jews, but we're sinners from among the Gentiles. He says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Skip down to verse 19. "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want us to think about these verses for just a few minutes, and I want us to see some things about our identity. First of all, our identity is not tied to our ability to measure up to the status quo. It's not tied to status quo. I want us to think for just a second, what do I mean when I say status quo? What actually does it mean? It actually comes from a Latin word that talks about the norm or what's accepted or what's going on around us. I kind of connected it to the average or to the mean or to the median. Somewhere in the middle, what seems to be normal and accepted around us is status quo. There's a lot of things that could fall into the category of status quo. What comes to your mind? Could you think just a second? It may be financial achievements. Maybe there's a certain financial status quo. Maybe there's a relational status quo, what everybody is doing, what's accepted in our day. It's just the norm, the average, the thing that goes on around us. I want us to see that God is saying in this passage in Galatians chapter 6, our identity is not tied to anything around us. It's not tied to the normal. The truth is, God really calls us to be abnormal if you think about it. I did a series a couple years ago called Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. You know, maybe we understand that normal is not, it's highly overrated. And maybe what God calls us to be is something beyond normal. Because this status quo is not working. I mean, you know, honestly, you could go up to some of your friends and say, so how's it going for you? I mean, how's status quo really working for you? It's not working. And I think God would want us to understand that our identity is not tied to that. It's not tied to the normal stuff going on around us. And if we don't measure up by what the rest of the world says, who cares? If you don't drive the newest car or wear the newest fashions, or if you've not achieved certain levels of whatever it is in your circle, that does not define who you are. So status quo has nothing to do with that. The New Testament person that Paul was writing to, for them, for the Jewish readers anyway, status quo for them had to do with the law. You see, to the Jewish person who was so influenced by Old Testament teaching, they were so driven to be law-oriented. God had given them a law, given them things that they were supposed to do and things that they were not supposed to do, and they had begun to define their identity as to whether or not they kept the law. There was one place where Paul was talking about his past. He says, I was such a good guy. I followed the whole law, everything I did. And that defined his identity at that time in his life before he was a Christian. And so for the Jewish person, status quo was not necessarily financial achievement or various relational positions or whatever, but it had to do with the law. So he starts out in this passage of Scripture, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He said, okay, so status quo for us, for the Jewish people, is keeping the law. Somehow the Jewish people thought that they were going to earn God's favor by doing certain things, by living certain ways, and that was normal for them. That was status quo. So right up front, God is saying in this passage, it really doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you or what everybody perceives or what everybody thinks or what everybody thinks is important or not important. It doesn't matter what the tabloids are writing about or what Hollywood is doing or what some movie star says is cool and in and hip. All that doesn't matter. What really matters is what God thinks. He is the one who establishes our identity in Christ. So status quo is not going to be it. Note the second thing. Our identity is not tied to our ability to live right. Now, this is what Satan loves to whisper in our ear. He loves to call us a failure. He likes to say, you know, no matter how hard you try, you are hopeless. You are hopeless. You are a failure. You cannot get it right. You cannot live right. You can't be treasured by God. Notice at Galatians 2:16, we read a moment ago, it says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, you could try your best to obey everything that the Bible tells you to do, to follow the law down to the T. You could do your very best to do that, but that's not going to establish your identity. Because here's the fact, sometimes no matter how hard we try, we just can't seem to get it right. You know, have you ever said, man, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to make some changes in my life. A lot of times January 1st is a good time for those things to happen. Here's my new commitment. Here's what I'm going to do this year. Man, I'm going to I'm going to get on and I'm going to read my Bible. I wonder how many of us have ever said, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. Okay, so it's December. Here's my New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I am going to do it. I've been saying this for how many years? But this year's the year. I'm going to read through my Bible. And maybe you get through Genesis and you're rocking and rolling. And man, it's going great. You hit Exodus. You get the first part. The last part of Exodus gets a little tedious. Then you hit Leviticus. I mean, it's like, whoa, Leviticus. And then somewhere around mid to late February, you're done. You know, you're done. If you make it through that part, then you get to the woes of Isaiah, and then you are woed. I mean, it's like, I just can't do it anymore. And you fall to the side, and then you beat yourself up. Man, I can't read the Bible. That's so horrible. And so next year, you're going to try it again. All right, this year, I'm going to read through the Bible. I mean, how many times have we made commitments and fallen on our face? I'm not saying we shouldn't make commitments. We should. But whenever we fail, we need to understand our identity is not tied to that failure. Because here's the thing. There's sin in your life you don't even know about. I mean, you might look pristine and you may seem to have it all together, but there's stuff deep down inside of us we haven't even figured out to be sin yet. It's just kind of hiding there, waiting to mess up our life. And sometimes you start working on the outside stuff and you know, you're working through it and God's helping you deal with it and you peel that layer of sin away, and then there's some stuff inside. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? My son called me yesterday. He actually sent me a picture. He's doing a little construction project for a guy. This man walked in and said, you know, I really wanted all the sheetrock on this wall to match up. Could you put up some new sheetrock? And Jonathan's never finished sheetrock before, so he's calling me up asking for, you know, pointers on what to do all that. And so we were talking on the phone. I was telling him some things to do. And I said, you know, you're going to take off what little bit of old sheetrock is there. And so he pulled off the old sheetrock, and then he sent me this picture. It was a picture of the insulation inside the wall, and it was black with mold. He said, what do I do, Dad? I wanted to say, run. I mean, don't inhale, you know, don't breathe. Here's the thing. There is stuff inside of us that's not pretty. And we don't even see it. We faked ourselves out. We think that we're pretty good. And what happens is we begin comparing ourselves to other people. And we say, you know, compared to that guy, I'm really pretty good. Here's the deal. You can always find someone worse off than you. I don't care what the category is. If you want to talk about righteousness, you can always find someone in your mind that falls into a category of being a worse sinner than you are. I mean, you can always do it. Or you can always find someone that's better, that's walking closer to the Lord than you are. That's not your standard of righteousness. That's not your standard of identity. God says your identity is not defined by whether or not you can live right. That doesn't make you who you are. Now, I don't want to lead us to think we shouldn't try to live right. We should. I put this verse on your notes from 2 Peter 1, 5 and 8, 5 through 8. Notice this. It says, for this very reason, make every effort. Could you just underline that on your notes? Make every effort. That's like God is like putting the ball in your court. Here's something I want you to do. I want you to really bust it. I really want you to try to adjust your life. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, do you see that? In other words, he wants you to be growing in these areas. Okay, so maybe we're not doing so good in some of these areas right now. He wants us to keep working on them and to grow and have this increasing measure, he says. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you will grow in these areas, you are going to be effective in your knowledge of Christ. And he's not just talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about your experience with God, your relationship with Jesus. If you will make every effort to do these things, you're going to find yourself growing closer to Jesus as you walk day by day. That's what he's saying. So I don't want us to misunderstand this. Even though our identity is not tied to our ability to live right, God does say, I want you to live right. I want you to make choices that honor me. I want you to choose to walk in holiness. I want you to choose obedience, because it is our choice. We have choices to make every day. I'm either going to honor God today or I'm not. But God does want us to understand that our identity is not tied to that. Matter of fact, Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. You see what God is saying in that verse? You're not saved by whether or not you live right. You're saved because of God's mercy and grace. Now, if we were to take a poll across America today, how do you get to heaven? Most people think you get to heaven by living right. That if you can just live right, you're going to stand before God one of these days and He's going to say, you know, you're really not a bad guy. I'm going to let you in because you lived pretty good. You didn't beat your wife. You paid your bills sort of on time. You know, you weren't a bad guy, so I'm going to let you in. God says, nope, that's not it. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. You can't earn your way into heaven. It's because of God's mercy and because of God's grace. That's why the Bible says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the scripture is real clear that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. So our identity is not tied to whether or not we're able to live right. Sometimes you don't live right. That doesn't make you spiritual scum. It makes you a loved child of God if you're a Christian. If you've given your life to Jesus and you failed, guess what? God's right there to pick you up and dust you off and help you on your way. He's there to be strength for you. He's there to help you live right. He's there to help you make the right decisions because He's living in you and He wants to live through you. So our identity is not tied to our ability to live right. And then note the third thing, our identity is tied to our connection to Jesus Christ. This is the bottom line, and this is what I've tried to say through this whole series since January, is that our identity is tied to Jesus Christ and what He thinks about us and what He has done for us and how we have responded to His offer of grace and mercy. I love Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's probably one of my favorite Bible verses in the Bible. And here was my thought. My thought was, every Christian ought to memorize this Bible verse. I just think so. I just think we ought to memorize. So here's your assignment this week. Memorize Galatians 2:20. And I hear some of you are going, I'm too old to memorize. No, you're not. You got a brain, so just plug it in. You might have to review it a little more, you know. I'm not as good at memorizing things now as I was when I was a kid. I get that. But let's just all do it. You're going to stand before Jesus one of these days, and He's going to say, okay, before I let you into heaven, quote Galatians 2:20. I'm just telling you, you got to be ready. You got to get ready, all right? This is just such a good Bible verse that you really ought to know. Look what it says. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, as, in other words, as a human being, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I love that verse of Scripture. It says that my life is defined, my identity is defined by Jesus, by my connection to Christ. Verse 16 that we read earlier reminds us that we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus. We're not made just by things that we do. It's faith in Christ Jesus. He's the one who justifies us. I mentioned a while back that when I was growing up, my mom tried to help me understand this big theological word, justification. I mean, it's not like you sit around at school talking about justification. I mean, that was like a weird word to me. And justified, you know, what does it mean to be justified? And the Bible talks about it a lot. And here in verse 16 in Galatians 2, it says that we are justified by faith in Christ. So what does that mean? And this is what my mom showed me, and I spelled it out here. Just as if I'd, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That really helped me as a kid to get it. What God says, I am making you just. I am making you just as if you'd never sinned. So when I look at you, I don't look down at you as a Christian. I don't look at you as a filthy sinner, but I look at you as a forgiven saint. I look at you clean and pure and right. God has made us right through His Son. So our faith in Christ then justifies us, and that connects us to Jesus. So our salvation is dependent upon Jesus and not us. Our identity is found in Jesus and not in what we do or what we've achieved or what everybody else thinks. It's all about faith in Christ Jesus. That's been the basis of this whole series. So this passage of Scripture obviously says that faith in Jesus is very important. What does it really mean? Well, it means faith in His death as being payment for our sin. It's payment for our sins. I'm believing that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And it wasn't just a historical event, something that could make some pretty neat movies about. It wasn't just something to read about. It wasn't just something that impacted the world back in the first century. But it was something for me. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, because the Bible says that Jesus was sinless. The Bible says that Jesus is God. And he left heaven and he came to earth to die in my place. Because here's the deal. If I die for my sin, I'm going to hell. I mean, I really have two options. I'm either going to allow Jesus' death on the cross be the payment for my sin, or I've got to pay for it and be eternally separated from God. But the thing is, God made me for a relationship. God made me for eternity. And so for me to say I place my faith in Jesus Christ is saying that I believe that what happened on the cross, when he died for me, he died for my sin. I believe that. So faith in Christ is faith in his death as being payment for our sins. But it's also faith in his resurrection as being our victory over death. Jesus didn't just stay dead. He rose again from the grave 3 days later. Now, people try to deny that, but you can actually prove that from a logical and a historical perspective. You don't even have to start with the scripture. You can just go to history and you can go to testimony of people who were alive in that day. But then the Bible testifies to that Jesus rose again from the dead. And it provides our victory over death as well. But also faith in Christ Jesus means faith in his life as being our life and power over sin. So that means as I am living day by day, it's Christ living in me. It's his life in me that gives me power over sin. And that's why I love Galatians 2:20 so much. It says that when Jesus died, when he was crucified on the cross, and then I became a Christian later, in a sense, I was crucified with Christ because he died in my place. When he was on the cross, I was there. He was dying in my place. So I'm crucified with Christ. But I'm the one who lives. But this life that I live, I'm living by faith in Jesus Christ. I am dying to myself so that Christ's life can be evident in me. That means my character is shaped by Jesus living in me. It means my attitude is affected by Christ's life in me. It means that my relationships are impacted. It means that my eternity is secure. It means that my goals and my purpose and my reason for existence is all defined because Christ is my life. He's living in me. And that's what Galatians 2:20 says. Christ defines my life. Today we're going to wrap all this up with the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. We could call it communion. It's a time just to reflect back on who we are in Jesus Christ. What defines our identity? This cross event was so huge as to establishing our value to Almighty God. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It is, in a sense, an act that reminds us that Jesus did all of this for us, but it also reminds us of who we are in Christ. We're going to take a piece of bread, and we're going to eat this bread. And the Bible says that this bread reminds us that Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken. I don't mean his bones were broken. We know that they weren't. The scripture tells us that. But his body was broken. It quit working, right? He died. So his body was broken for us. So this little piece of bread that we eat, it's just like a little symbol. It's like a little drama that says, okay, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You died. You just didn't swoon. You just didn't pass out. You died. And you were put in the grave for me. We're going to take grape juice and we're going to drink it. And this juice is a picture of the blood of Jesus. It's critical because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Jesus had to die. His blood had to be shed. He was the sacrifice in our place. It was God's plan. It was an ingenious plan as a way to pay for the sins of the world. And so we'll drink this juice and we'll be reminded that Jesus loves us and he died for us and he really did spill his blood on our behalf. The basis of our life and identity is Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So today as we share this time of communion, I really want to connect it to that, to our identity. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to consider God's offer of salvation, his offer of forgiveness. He really did die for you on a cross. The Bible says that God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His body really was broken for you. The Bible says that he really did shed his blood for you so that your sin could be forgiven. And so if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you, maybe while these things are being passed out, the little cups of juice and the little pieces of bread, as they're going around, why not right now just bow your head and say, Jesus, I believe this. I want to become a Christian. I want to follow you. I want to give you my life. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to turn from myself, and I want to turn to you, and I surrender my life to you. I want to become a Christ follower. However you want to word it, just say, Jesus, here's my life. I believe you. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Come into my life. And the Bible says, when that's your desire, immediately you become a part of God's family. Would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love, the incredible gift of your Son. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for always loving us. And thank you that no matter how bad we are or whatever we do, your love is not diminished. Help us to get that today and to understand that our identity is all tied up in you and what you think of us. And we're pretty special to you. So I pray now as we move into this time of communion that you would use this as a time to just remind us of these very important truths. You died for us. You love us incredibly. And you offer us salvation through Jesus. In your name we pray.